Welcome to the podcast ministry of Pilgrim Baptist Church. Wherever you're listening from, welcome. We pray that the truth from the Word of God speaks to your heart during today's message.
First Timothy 5. I know we got through one verse last Thursday. We'll get through one verse this Thursday. It's going to be this matter of alcohol. And alcohol is not a drink for the Christian. God gives one exemption, and we find it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible says in verse number 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, this may be the verse that every drunk knows, because if you're a lost person and you're hooked on the devil's brew, you can find verses out of the Bible and you can take them out of context and you can make them say whatever you want. But we want to look at what the context actually is. And if you just read that verse out of that chapter, would you assume that Timothy was a total abstainer from all types of alcohol? Or would you assume that he was one of those guys that just kind of drank in moderation just to kind of wind down from a long day of ministry? Now, when I read that chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and I get to chapter 5, and I read chapter 5, and I come to this verse, you know what I just assume by reading the text? That Timothy was a total abstainer from alcohol. And the reason I say that is because Paul tells him, hey, you can use a little wine, man. For what? Well, you're sick. You've got some infirmities. You've got some stomach problems. And God gives an allowance for alcohol, drugs, medicine for medicinal purposes. Does that make sense? We have one of our sisters got some back pain. Well, God doesn't want you to just live your life in pain. If there's a drug that you can put in your back, or if there's a drug that's going to help take away an infection, God gives the allowance in 1 Timothy 5. Hey, man, take it. Get well, get better. It was for a specific purpose. And that purpose was not, let's just hang out and relax and unwind because we're just stressed out. No, you know what you got for that? The Holy Spirit. You know what you have for that? Brothers and sisters in Christ. In God's Word, okay? Paul is writing to Timothy. It's his friend, first off, and he's urging him to use what's available to him, and he's saying, look, it's okay to get well. Don't just remain sick. People say, well, it's just God's will. I guess he just wants me to stay sick. No, from this verse, we can take out of the context, Paul's telling Timothy it's okay to get well. God wants us well, because if you're well and I'm well and we're all well, we can do something for the Lord down here on earth while he gives us the chance. And so he's given him some medical advice and he's advising him to take it. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. So I believe we can all agree with that. Okay? I believe that's biblical. There's another reason I believe why Paul is telling Timothy, you're often infirmities, your stomach, you have to use a little wine for that, for your stomach's sake, for all that sickness you're getting. And I believe the reason is found in a few verses that we'll look at here. I believe the other reason Paul is telling Timothy you're going to have to use a little wine for thy stomach's sakes and thine oft infirmities is because the instantaneous, miraculous healing sign gifts that the Apostle Paul had, that all the apostles have, when he's writing this to Timothy, we see that those instantaneous sign healing gifts are making its way out. They're coming to an end. Acts chapter 20, verse number 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. I almost did that, but I didn't have the right verse for you. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Man, that was a sleeper. And watch what happens. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Paul goes down there and Paul raised that man from the dead. Now, you would think if he had the healing gift to be able to do that, that Timothy's little stomach ache, he could have healed him, right? The apostles had that gift. But there's some gifts that ceased when the apostles started to die off. That's why we don't have faith healers now. The apostles had gifts from God that they used for God's glory to confirm that what they were doing was actually from God. They were apostolic gifts. Look at Acts 28. Imagine being here during this scene. Acts chapter 28. Look at verse number 8. Acts 28. Look at verse number 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in. Man, this guy's sick. Here comes Paul. What's he do? Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Paul was able to do that because he had the apostolic gift of instantaneous healing. Wouldn't it be great, Chris, if you came in on Sunday and you said, "Brother Jimmy, I'm just not feeling so great. I got this horrible, horrible fever. Be healed." And then all of a sudden I lay my hand on you and you are instantaneously healed. Don't call on me to do that. You know what Paul did? Paul did that. Now, if he could do that, I'm sure he'd be able to heal Timothy's stomach ache. What's happening? That gift is starting to make its way out. Why? Because the apostles are starting to make their way out. And we're transitioning into now a more sure word of prophecy that we have whereby we can confirm what is true. Watch what else he did in this verse. Look at verse number 9 of Acts 28. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Man, everybody's coming from the island and getting healed. And there was no Fauci they had to take. It was Paul, and he laid his hands on them, and people were healed instantaneously. Do you know why every single faith healer and deliverance minister and new apostolic reformation weirdos are not of God? Because they're not apostles. The apostles died off, and anybody that claims to be an apostle nowadays is lying because they don't meet the requirements to be an apostle. And you know what? They didn't raise anybody from the dead when the tornado came through here. Paul could have. They didn't raise anybody from being sick of a fever when COVID-19 swept our nation. Paul could have. And he did on that island. But in 1 Timothy 5, we see that this idea of healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease that those apostles had power to do, we see that power now starting to leave. And those gifts have ceased. Nobody's going to lay a hand on you and you're just instantaneously, boom, you got your full strength of your back is working. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. So go back to 1 Timothy 5. Go back to 1 Timothy 5. Verse number 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine. That's the first requirement. It's a little bit. Now, in chapter number 3, go flip back a page. Look at verse 8 in chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, look at verse number 8. Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. The Bible is very specific in its wording. It doesn't say not given to wine. It says not given to much wine. Why does it say that? Because a deacon could, like Timothy could, use a little wine for thy stomach's sakes and thine oft infirmities. If there's a man that meets the qualifications for a deacon, and we find out that he went home and he took a Benadryl because his allergies are just wearing him out, he didn't get disqualified. He's using it for a medicinal purpose. If we find out he goes home and he just has a fever, and Paul's not around to lay his hands on him to heal him of that fever, and we find out that man who's a deacon takes some NyQuil that's got a little bit of alcohol in it, he's not violating any requirement. He's not given to much wine. He's using a little bit, what? For an infirmity. And that's the only exemption God gives in his word for the use of drugs and alcohol. For medicinal purposes always and only. Amen and amen. The other thing is, we see that it says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. It's a mixing with water. Now, Paul's not telling them, hey, stop drinking water. Do you know how much water your body needs every day? They say you're supposed to get at least 64 ounces of water. And the heavier you are or the older you are, you'll need more. But we're supposed to get at least 64 ounces of water. Now, if you had a strong solution, they came in and they cleaned the church floors for our new building, and they had this solution. I said, oh, what's that solution? Because if we're going to clean the floors, we want to use what you're using. And he showed me this gallon of solution. I said, oh, great. How much is that? He said, $30. I said, for 1 gallon of goop? He said, yes. He said, but it's mixed with water. It's a strong solution. It's watered down 10 to 1, so you can use, it'll last you a long time. What's he saying? You're going to just use a little bit because you want to get well. You don't want to get drunk. You want to get well. You don't want it to harm your body. Does that make sense? If you put all that solution on the floor, you know what's going to happen? It's going to harm the floor. If you need to take medicine, you go to the doctor and they're going to give you a prescription. What's going to be on that prescription? You take what I tell you to take, which is a little bit. Because if you don't, you're going to harm yourself worse. Medicine is good for you. But it is only for infirmities. Okay, we talked about that. Okay. We're all saved here tonight. I trust we've all trusted Christ, our Savior. We're called to a life of sobriety. We want sober mind, God tells us, sober physical bodies. We want to live a life of sobriety spiritually. Our body, its actions, its behaviors, its thoughts, all of it. It's our speech. We live a life of sobriety. We want sober church leaders. That's a requirement by God. Sober leaders. And their wives need to be sober as well. It's an example that's set for the church. And what's happening here is that we're getting the idea here in 1 Timothy 5:23 is taking care of our health. If you're going to use a little wine, it's as medicine because you need it. It is not, and it's very clear, it is not to be used as a beverage because you like it. Medicine as needed, not as a beverage because I kind of think I need it. It's not what it is. You totally abstain. There's a study that was published in a peer-reviewed medical journal. And that study said that alcohol was killing more people than they first than they first thought. They say it's the leading risk factor for death and disease. Tuberculosis, cancer, injuries on the road, self-harm, 2.8 million deaths each year. That's almost 3 million people dead because of alcohol. And researchers found the burden of alcohol consumption was worse than what was previously reported when they researched. And so they called for more regulations around alcohol use. And they said this: no amount of alcohol is healthy for the body. Even when you are prescribed a prescription, when you peel back the label on the prescription bottle, it tells you all of the what? Side effects. It heals you of your, the medicine heals you of your rash, but now you have nightmares. There's a side effect. Alcohol is more abused than people want to talk about. It has no place in the Christian life. It has no place in the Christian home. And look, context is paramount to understanding the Bible. And like we talked about before, we have the one true living God of the Bible that we all believe. That's a big difference than the made-up, make-believe God that someone makes up in their mind that tells them that their drinking in moderation is okay. There's a difference, brother, between, hey, I need to take some NyQuil because I have 103 degree fever. And there's a big difference on that than someone hiding a fifth of whiskey under their sink because they might just need to wind down at the end of a long, hard work week. There's a big difference. 1 Timothy 5:23 points that out. All right, let's move on to the Old Testament because I want to shift gears here and go to Habakkuk chapter number 2. Habakkuk chapter number 2. And let's see what place alcohol, strong drink, wicked liquor has in someone's life. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter number 2 and let's see what the Bible says in this verse number 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now, does that sound good? When you hear God giving a woe, that means it ain't good. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I'll tell you this evening, that bottle is a graven image. It has become a graven image in many a so-called Christian person's home and life. And Christians say, well, my preacher says it's okay to drink in moderation. Well, my pastor said that, look, being drunk is a sin, but there's nothing sinful about having some alcohol in moderation. That pastor is dead wrong. Dead wrong. You've got one exemption, brother. We already talked about it. And Habakkuk 2 tells me, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him. Would you dare invite someone over to have a bonfire outside in your yard and you would make a golden calf and everybody would worship it? Then why would you make a glass calf filled with the devil's brew and give it to your neighbor? You're putting an idol right in front of them and say, worship this, drink this. This'll make you feel good. I'm saved. I've got the joy of the Lord. I don't need to feel good. I've got the Holy Ghost. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You got two things in this verse. You got a guy that takes a bottle and gives it to his neighbor. God says, don't do it. And then you got a guy that gets his neighbor drunk also, and God says, don't do that either. Don't do none of it. Stay away from it. That's Habakkuk chapter number 2. How about Isaiah 65? Isaiah 65. Look at verse number 8 in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse number 8. Bible says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. You see that phrase, new wine is found in the cluster. That cluster, that's grapes that are still on the stem. You ever go to the produce section of the grocery store and you come home with a bag and in it has a cluster of grapes? If you take that cluster, new wine from the cluster, that is a grape and another grape and another grape. It's all on the same vine or branch of that vine and it's all together. It hasn't been taken off. It's in the cluster. If you were to take it off and squeeze it and make juice, you would have pure what? You would have pure grape juice. And you know what God calls that in Isaiah 65? He calls that new wine. New wine is in the cluster. Meaning, why does it have to be in the cluster? And why is it called new wine? Well, because if it's in the cluster, it's not been what? Sitting somewhere and fermenting. It's fresh, pure grape juice. It's in the cluster. It's new wine. It's not been fermented. It's that liquid that's still in the cluster of grapes, and it can come out. Amen. We got that. Isaiah 65. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Look at verse 13. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, that's a cow, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink, here it is, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Now, if you're drinking the pure blood of the grape, that would tell me and would tell you that nothing was mixed with it. Pure blood of the grape would be pure what? Grape juice. It wouldn't be cran grape juice. It wouldn't be half cranberry and half grape. It would be the pure blood of the grape, absolutely pure. And so the liquid that would be squeezed out of those grapes would be free from any impurity. The pure blood of the grape. We're talking about organic. That's the pure blood of the grape. So we got that? New wine is found where? In the cluster. Okay? And the pure blood of the grape would be what? Nothing, that is right. Pure, nothing added to it. Fresh, right out of the cluster. So it's referred to it two ways. New wine found in the cluster and the pure blood of the grape. That is new wine, and it is not fermented at all. Make sense? It's used both ways in our Bible. New wine, not fermented. Okay, Matthew 26. We'll do two more verses and we'll wrap up this thought. It's an important thought. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we'll look at verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." Jesus is drinking the pure blood of the grape. He is drinking the new wine that is in the cluster. It's the fruit of the vine. And he says that, this is my blood. What did Christ shed on Calvary's tree for you? His blood. Are you telling me that his blood had some impurities in it? No, you wouldn't tell me that, and I wouldn't tell you that. His blood was completely pure and completely precious. And he shed it on Calvary's tree. You know what our blood is? Not pure. That's why our blood wouldn't do. So he takes the fruit of the vine and he puts it in a cup and he says, "Hey, this is my blood." And he says, "It's going to be shed for you." Were they sitting around drinking Jesus' literal blood? No. What did they have? new wine in the cluster. Pure blood of the grape. That's what they had. It was pure. Why? Because it pictured and it represented what Christ was going to do on the cross. Did he shed his real, pure, precious blood on the cross? Yes, he did. There would have been no way biblically possible for Jesus Christ to sit down with the apostles and at the Last Supper says, yeah, fellows, we're going to have some fermented wine. No. Absolutely blasphemous. It pointed to Calvary's cross work and the pure blood that he would shed. No impurities in his blood, no fermentation. And so that's a beautiful picture of what Calvary's tree, what Christ shed on Calvary's tree. Okay, now why can't, we won't get all into John 2 tonight, but why can't, in John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle, every person that wants an allowance to drink alcohol will go to John chapter 2. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. You know why he couldn't have turned water into fermented, impure wine? What verse would he have been violating that we looked at in the Old Testament? Habakkuk chapter 2. He would have never violated Habakkuk 2 and put wine in thy neighbor's face and strong drink. He would have never done it. And if he did do it, woe unto him, then he couldn't have died on Calvary's tree as the pure, precious, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Why? Because he would have sinned. And he would have never violated that verse. Why? Because he's sinless. He's holy. He's righteous. He did not turn alcohol into he did not turn wine into alcohol as an intoxicating drink. And he certainly would have not sinned by giving liquor to his neighbor in John 2 or at the Last Supper for that matter. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. So, wrap up our lesson, say this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. You get an allowance as a Christian. If you're sick, you can take medicine to get well. Don't make up that you're sick because you want an allowance to take things that you otherwise would not be allowed to take. Now, I'll tell you this quick story and be done. We had a guy, I haven't seen him in a while, did some work for us, had him come over, did some work at the church to help us out in something. And he said he had gotten hurt and he couldn't figure out, he hurt his knee, he couldn't figure out what in the world was wrong with his knee. He fell, he didn't hit his knee, he hit something else. Well, his knee was just in excruciating pain. He finally goes to the urgent care and they're looking at his knee. They take an x-ray, they don't see anything wrong. It's not swollen yet, but he's in excruciating pain. You know, they didn't have an answer. So you know what they came up with? They thought he was trying to get pain meds, free drugs, from the hospital. And so they sent him home. Pain got worse. Finally, knee started to swell. He went, got an MRI. They found out what was wrong. He had this infection in his knee. It was a horrible thing. They gave him some meds. They got him well. But they thought he was trying to make up, hey, I'm sick so I can get drugs. Why do you think that the nurses and the doctors, why do you think the nurses sent him home thinking that? Because there's millions of people across our nation that are hooked on painkillers, drugs, alcohol, and they'll say or do whatever to get their bucket of their little thing of pills filled again. God says, got no room. That kind of thinking has no room at all in the Christian's life.
Thank you for listening to the podcast ministry of Pilgrim Baptist Church. We look forward to seeing you in the next episode. In the meantime, you can sign up for our email newsletter at www.pilgrimbaptist.church.